We shall turn now for a little to the Word of God, the portion read in the book of Job, chapter 37. Job 37, we may read just now from verse 14. Job 37, verse 14. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge, and so on? We come to the end of the speech, the final speech before God speaks to Job, and the final part of the speech by Elihu. And in spite of all the severity with which they have, these various speakers have been speaking and addressing Job and finding reason to condemn him and accuse him, when we come to this final part of the speech of Elihu, we find probably the most encouraging and the most sensible thing that he actually says to Job. Hearken, verse 14, unto this, O Job. And we shall look at what he has been saying, what he wants Job to hearken to. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. As we said on a previous occasion last week, that Elihu was directing Job's mind now away from himself, away from his comforters and accusers, to God. And we looked last week at the three behold gods in this chapter 36. Then as Elihu progresses to consider the mighty ways in which God operates, displaying his power and his glory, but very particularly in the works of creation, he is now calling on Job, hearken unto this, Job, to what I've been saying about who God is and what he does. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. And he is telling Job the reason that he wants him to stand still for a little. To stand still and to concentrate on considering the wondrous works of God. Now he has, at the end of chapter 36 and at the beginning of this chapter 37, he has drawn attention to the various works of God throughout the seasons of the year. And he moves from season to season. He makes reference to the clouds, to the rain. He makes reference to the thunder and the lightning, these great displays of sovereign, supreme power in the part of God. And then in verse 5 of this chapter 37, he says, God thundereth marvelly with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. We cannot even comprehend them. And although he has been referring to them and drawing the attention of Job to them, he says, what God does is a way beyond our comprehension. We don't know, as here the question is asked to Job, verse 15, dost thou know when God disposed them? Do you know, Job, when God actually disposed from his throne these mighty works, where they begun, what the purpose in them is, where they will end, what kind of an effect they will have upon men and upon related creatures? We cannot comprehend. Now, of course, Job understood this, and he had to acknowledge that there was a great mystery about the way that God was dealing with him. But he still wanted to appear before God to put his case, and he believed God would answer him and they would speak face to face. What a lie you is saying, Job, listen. You cannot even comprehend, I cannot comprehend, the mighty workings of God. We only see things in the surface. We only see a little of what he's really doing. We don't understand, we cannot even comprehend what God's purpose is in what he does. We may sometimes imagine we can, we may think we do, but what Eli was saying, Job, we must give God his place. We must recognize the need to be silent and to do hear what he says, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Job, just stop. Take your mind off everything else and just consider for some time now the workings of God. How little of them you really understand. Now, then, when we come down to the end of the chapter, Elihu says, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. We are just so ignorant. We are so, so limited in what we know and what we understand of the greatness of the infinite, eternal God. He says, is excellent in power and in judgment. He is everything, as we said last week. Everything's all perfectly balanced out. We know that the clouds, the mighty volume of water there in the heavens that God has gathered there, and yet he doesn't pour it out all in one great volume of water. He causes it to descend in little droplets by his wisdom for his own purpose. And this is what Elihu is saying. When we consider God, how everything is balanced in his purpose, in his judgment. He knows exactly. He measures everything. He measures the afflictions of his people. He measures their joys. He measures their trials. He measures he judges perfectly what is right at any time for any of his children. Our judgments are so flawed. And we'd be thinking, well, we've had enough of this. We've had our full measure of that. And God says, no, I think different. And here he goes on to say, and in justice, he will not afflict men, do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. God doesn't give any special place to those who are wise in heart or even think they are. But going back to the words that we want to consider, which I believe on the eve of a communion or the preparatory services, I believe is very appropriate. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider. What is he to consider? The wondrous works of God. Now, if his works of creation and providence are truly wondrous, and they are, how much more wondrous are his great works of redemption, his saving purposes to redeem a people, to bring them to himself, a people alienated from God, at a distance from God, separated from a holy God by their sins. How wondrous is the whole plan of redemption. How wondrous is the whole outworking of that plan. How wondrous is the great work that we are coming around to remember at this particular time. How wondrous they ought to be. Now it could well be that they're not so wondrous as they ought to be to us. And maybe then we need the exhortation of Elihu to Job, stand still. What does that refer to? That refers to a preparatory work, standing still. A preparatory work, preparing to consider the wondrous works of God. What is he to stand still for? To consider, to give his mind over, to concentrate upon this great wondrous work, that the more he will concentrate upon it, the more wondrous it will become. Concentrate upon it. Consider so that it opens up and you understand it more. Now then, what's the first thing that Job is to do? Stand still. That is very difficult, isn't it? And it seems to be very, very difficult for many of the Lord's people. And when it comes to a communion, the devil gets very busy getting us involved in this and that and in bondage to this and troubled about that. And we get flustered about this and anxious about that. And the last thing on earth that we're doing is standing still. Stand still. In the book of Exodus, there in the chapter 14, we have the children of Israel, and they've left Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land. And they become truly concerned because they appear to be closed in. The river and the waters are before them, and the Egyptians are closing in behind them. And they begin to cry to Moses in desperation. What God addresses Moses that he might address the people. And what does God say to them? Verse 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. What does God say through Moses? Stand still. And the Israelites are anxious and agitated and fearful. What's going to happen to us? What are we going to do now? Maybe we should never have left Egypt at all. Look where we are now. Look at the predicament we're in. And you can imagine not only are their bodies physically agitated and they're wondering what direction do we go, left or right, or how do we retreat? There's no way forward. What do we do? And in addition, their minds are troubled, thinking desperately, is there any way out of this? Is there any way we can find a way to flee and escape from what appears to be our coming onslaught? What does Moses say? Stand still. Stand still. And when you stand still, then you will see something. You will see the wondrous works of God. See the salvation of the Lord. See what God is going to do. Yes, you see what you can't do. You see what's impossible for you. And that's why you're troubled, because you're unable to do anything for yourselves. But stand still and now see what God can do. And not only what he can do, but see what he will do, which he will show to you today. God is going to show you something. He's going to teach you. He's going to illuminate your minds. He's going to demonstrate to you who he is, why you should trust him, why you should rely upon him, why you should put all your confidence in him. Stand still. How often we miss out. We forfeit God's blessing at a communion because we're not standing still. We're here, there, and yonder in our minds as well as physically. And we're not standing still, waiting on God, listening to his voice so that we would see in the preaching of the word and in the administration of the sacrament, we would see the salvation of the Lord. You remember in the record of Luke's gospel, Jesus visiting the little home of Bethany, the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And Martha was cumbered about much serving. And we might think, well, that was very credible. She was doing that all for the Savior. She wanted Jesus to enjoy his visit. And Martha, because her sister Mary was not engaged in the same activity and wasn't cumbered, she was sitting at the feet of Jesus being taught of him. And Martha began to complain and complain to Jesus to speak to her sister, that she ought to help her and assist her, and that she ought to carry part of the burden. What did Jesus say? In his tenderness, he still rebuked her. Martha, Martha. Ah, Martha. You mean well. But Martha, you're cumbered. You're burdened unnecessarily. You're cumbered with so many things. And Mary instead has chosen that good part. And it won't be taken from her. I will not deny it to her. And that is one thing. I've seen it again and again at communions. People are so taken up with socializing and eating and drinking and gossiping and talking, and the last thing sometimes in their minds is the wonderful works of the Lord. Instead, they're talking about who's getting married or who's getting divorced, who's going here for holidays and whose funeral's coming next, and all kinds of conversations about everything. Not the truth, not Christ, not the Savior, not the great salvation, the mighty, wonderful works of God. I trust that during the communion, when we're in conversation, that our minds will be stilled, to be concentrating, to be considering the wondrous works of the Lord. Now, Elihu advises Job not only to stand still, but to consider. Now, that's a mental exercise. So our minds have to be in it. Where will our minds be? Where will they wander to? Where will the devil tempt us to lose our minds? Job is exhorted, stand still and consider. Not allow the mind just to aimlessly wander around, spending time here a little and there a little, but truly considering. Not just merely looking at the wondrous works of the Lord. Not merely being aware that they are wondrous, but actually considering them, examining them, thinking upon them, analyzing them, scrutinizing them, so that he becomes learned, as it were, in the mighty works that God does do. In the book of Proverbs, you have there in the chapter 6 of Proverbs, advice, very wise advice given to us, verse 6 of Proverbs 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider. Consider her ways and be wise. Now, I suppose like many around here, we happen to have a garden full of ants. There must be literally trillions of them in it. But they're very tiny, little insignificant creatures. You could trample them out of existence without ever knowing. And here's what the Word of God directs us to. Go to the ant, that little insignificant creature. And you might think, well, there's not a lot to consider about that tiny little insignificant creature. It would be better to consider an elephant or a lion or some majestic horse creature or whatever, a little ant. Well, there's instruction because there are important lessons to be learned. Consider the ant. What are you to consider? Having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest, and so on. The significant things about the insignificant. That's what we're to consider. The significant about the insignificant. The little ant may be insignificant, but its wisdom and its activity, its industry is significant. And you may learn from that. And that's why we need to concentrate our minds. Because it isn't just those things that are immediately attractive, those things that draw our attention because of their majesty, because of their greatness, their grandeur. But how often what appears to be very insignificant has a great significance. And we can learn and we can be instructed. But if we don't consider, we don't learn anything. And when we come to consider the wondrous works of God, how many things are treated as though they're insignificant? I have other more important things to think about. I have other greater matters to give my attention to. You see, in the plan of God, things that are insignificant to us are significant with God. And there's the little ant. Where did it get its nature from? Where did these inclinations originate? Look at the little ant, and you will see the mighty wisdom and the power of the Creator behind it. Again, when you go to the Gospel of Luke, you will find there in Luke's Gospel the teaching of the Savior, and in chapter 12 of Luke, twice he gives this counsel to consider. First of all, in verse 24, consider the ravens. Isn't it amazing how Jesus does draw attention and tell us to give attention to things that appear to have very little reason for consideration? Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Consider the way God looks after his own creation, the way that God provides for the beast of the field and the birds of the air. Consider this, lest you become anxious and think, well, how am I going to manage tomorrow? How will I survive this particular situation? How will I come out of these circumstances? What does Jesus say? Well, look, stop. Stand still a minute. Consider the ravens. Take a real good look at the ravens. And learn from them. And then in verse 27, consider the lilies. How they grow, they toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Do we ever think it important to consider these things that Jesus said we may learn from? These things in his own creation that give us instruction, that ought to be means blessed to increase our faith and our confidence in God. Now maybe we don't have much opportunity to go to the field and consider the lilies of the field, but we can go to the garden. Every one of us are familiar with the very creations here that Jesus is speaking about. Maybe you saw a raven today and you never even thought of stopping to consider it. Maybe you passed a lily by, you never even stopped to consider it. Little reason why we are just so utterly ignorant of so many things. Here, Jesus says, consider. Consider. Give your mind. Stop. Concentrate and think. Use your mind to be instructed. Now, when it comes then to the wondrous works of God that are beyond the bounds of creation and nature, the wondrous works of God in redemption, the new creation. Do we stop to give real serious consideration to them? Or do we just simply rush through our religious exercises? Do we just simply fulfill certain duties and are happy with that and think that should be pleasing to God. That's sufficient. Had enough religion for one day. I've spent enough time with my mind on religious matters for one day. That should do me for a little while. The mind is to be exercised by way of preparation. We are to stand still. And we are to stand still in order to profit, in order to benefit. Now as it's approaching the communion, the Lord's Day, as we said in Sabbath past, this high day, this great day of the Lord. Will we have our minds where they ought to be, or will they be distracted all over the place? Will we come to the means of grace with minds that have been stilled? Will we come to remember the Savior's death? Because our minds are, how are we going to remember anything if our minds are not where they should be? If we're in the wrong company, engaged in the wrong conversation, with bodies and minds that are weary because we spent so much time doing our own things, wasting time in reality, instead of getting the mind where it should be, directed to Christ, directed to the saving purpose of God, directed to the marvelous purpose of God back in eternity, concentrating our minds upon the wonder, the wondrous works that God did for his people. Sending his son into this world, giving him to be the ransom for his people, loving him as he laid down his life for his people. The work, the wondrous work that God did. How wondrous it is when we recognize we don't deserve it. How wondrous it is when we see it is all of grace. Here, the works that Job is directed to consider, what does he say, verse 24, men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. God doesn't need wise men to come and make their contribution and help him along. He didn't need wise creatures to assist him bringing the world into existence. He doesn't need advice from the wise to tell him when he should send the rain, when he should utter forth the thunder, when he should strike with lightning. God doesn't need the advice. He doesn't need the involvement of any creature. The wondrous works that Job is to consider are the absolute free and sovereign works of God that no creature contributes to. How much more marvelous then and wondrous is the great work of redemption. All of God, all purposed by a God who shows mercy, who reveals his grace, this salvation, it is all of grace. No contribution, consider it. No contribution on our part. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. By grace are ye saved. Consider the wondrous works of God. Taking a rebellious sinner, an unworthy, undeserving sinner, taking that sinner that cannot possibly justify himself or herself. And justifying that sinner on the basis of the substitutionary merits of Jesus Christ. What a blessed subject. You know, at communions, and I know there's always the danger, it's always been in history a danger, and Roma's done so much to corrupt the ordinance and pollute it, and we always have to watch that it's preserved in its biblical form and in its biblical simplicity. But it ought to be a time of spiritual quickening and spiritual reviving because of the fact our minds are more concentrated on these blessed things. Our minds are concentrated in this ordinance very particularly upon the wondrous works of God. Not the works of men, but the wondrous works of God for his people. But then, not only ought our minds to be on the wondrous works of God for his people, but the wondrous works of God in his people. Oh, how marvelous to consider the coming of the Savior, the death of the Savior, the sufferings of the Savior, the resurrection of the Savior, the ascension of the Savior, the intercession of the Redeemer, all for his people. But the Lord's dear people, when they come to the time when the death of Christ is to be remembered, oh, they don't doubt for one moment the wondrous works that God has done for his people. But their concern is so often, what has he done within? Oh, Christ died, I believe that. He made an atonement for sin for his people, I believe that. What's my condition? Has he done any wondrous work within me? Is there a saving change? Is there a radical change? Has the Holy Spirit come to indwell me? Has he come to cleanse me? Has he come to teach me, to illuminate my mind and my understanding in the truth? Consider the wondrous works of God within us, which brings us to the important exercise of what? Self-examination. And see what the psalmist was talking about when he said, come here, I'll tell what he did for my soul. What he did for me personally. What he did within. He gave me a humble spirit. He created within me what I couldn't have myself by nature. What does the psalmist say? Create within me a clean heart, O God. Renew within me a right spirit. That's what we're called to do. Consider the wondrous works of God, and the people of God, when they look back, or they may remember the times when they heard the gospel opened up to them. They heard of the wondrous love of God in Christ, the grace of God in his atoning death and so on. But then they begin to consider. Ah, he did something not just for me, but he's very obviously done something within me. I am not the person I used to be. God has taken away the hard and the stony heart. He has given me a heart of flesh. Oh, he has taken away the old desires that I used to have, the old love for my sin, the self-centered attitude that I had, the disposition to please self, to seek, to please self with the fulfillment of lusts and pleasures. But now, oh, I can see God has done something within me. And now I desire to be on my knees. Now I desire to be at a throne of grace. He has put in me desires that I never, ever had before. He has put in my heart earnest desires to walk in communion with God. He has put within me desires for communion and fellowship, not only with Christ himself, but with his dear people. Consider the wondrous works of God in your own soul. These are exercises that ought to be profitable. And if we will stand still, let everything else go for a little. Devote our minds to the important matters they ought to be upon. Then there is no doubt we will receive light and we will rejoice in the wondrous works of the Lord. That's what it's all about. If we are not a glad people, and if we are not a rejoicing people, at the end of the communion, we will have to blame ourselves for not having our minds where they ought to be and not considering the things we ought to consider and not concentrating upon the wondrous works of the Lord. May God help us to stand still and to consider the wondrous works of our God. May bless his word.